So if you remember last year, where I suspect most of you don't, but if you remember last year, I spoke about the concept of korbanot. I spoke a bit about the Rambam, and I spent some time with Rav Kook. And for the most part, I tried to correct misconceptions that people have in all of those opinions. So I'm really staying away from this, but I am going to talk in a general sense, even though I'm focusing only on one or maybe two words. In Perek Aleph Pasuk Tet of Vayikra, which is the first source, it says, V'kirbo chorav yirchatz b'mayim v'hiktir ha-kohen et ha-kol ha-mizbecha ola ishei reach nichoach la-Hashem. The English translation that I, out of character, put one for you, which is just as good as any other translation, that all this stuff is going to be washed, scrubbed, put on with water, and then the Kohen is going to put the entire animal on the Mizbeach. Okay? Mizbecha. Completely burnt fire offering is the translation of Ola, is something completely burnt. Ishe, from the word Esh, it doesn't mean we burn women. Those of you who think that Esh over nothing, it's Esh. Ishe is, and I've heard Balikor mispronounce the word Ishe. Now, Ishe, it means fire. Ola Ishe, and therefore there'll be a completely burnt fire offering. Reach Nichoach LaHashem. And the question over here is, what does it mean, Reach Nichoach LaHashem? Over here, actually, the English translation had a complete burnt, it has the God, LaHashem, going back on the burnt offering, a burnt offering to God, an appeasing fragrance, Reach Nichoach LaHashem. And I guess the translation, Reach Nichoach, as appeasing fragrance, is as good as any other, although one over here could also have translated, I believe, Reach Nichoach LaHashem, a pleasing fragrance for God. That would have probably even been a more direct translation. And of course the question is, what does it mean, a pleasing fragrance for God? And as a starting point, I hope and I believe that most of us who are sitting here do not necessarily believe that the reason we bring offerings is because God is hungry, likes barbecues, needs to be sated one way or the other. I mean, actually, it's remarkable, but it's not remarkable. I mean, that concept is so foreign from us that none of the commentaries, or for the most part, the commentaries don't even bring that up. An exception to this would be if you look on page 2 in source number 9, the Ibn Ezra finds it necessary to state, again, what he would believe to be the obvious. In the second line he writes, V'chalila chalila liot Hashem mariach v'lo ochel, and God forbid, re'chalila, for Fen to say that God actually smells this, or God needs to eat, or meaning he wants to go far away from even imagining that one can have this type of interpretation. Of course, then the problem is, it becomes the other way around. Okay, so what exactly does it mean that when we bring the offering, it is pleasing to God? It's Reach Nichoach Hashem, pleasing for God. And, you know, very famously, the Rambam is either quoted or misquoted regarding what he believes is the purpose for the Korbanot. And the way that people tend to quote the Rambam, which if you actually read it inside, it may not be as bad as the way that people think he says it, but it's essentially that this is not something which humans really... Sorry, this is not something which God needs at all, obviously, but this is really of a human need, and therefore God commanded it, which may not be precisely, as I said, what the Rambam is saying. But there's a problem with that, and the problem is that it says that this is pleasing for God. So to say that it's pleasing for man, that man needs it, that's very nice and very easy, but that's not what the verse says over here. And, I mean, not only that, if you can go way back in history, and this is just for example, it's not even the only one, first one, it's sourced them before. Vayarach Hashem et reach anichoach, vayomar Hashem libo, lo asif lakalel odat adama, ba'avor ha'adam. That after God takes this appeasing smell, he says, I'm not going to curse the earth anymore because of the sins of man. So it sounds like this is something which God does accept. On the other hand, it is worthwhile noting that the verse in Hosea speaks about, Chesed chafatzti v'lo zavach, v'dat Elokim me'olot. Where God says that, it, again, very clearly, it wasn't that I needed the animals and what I wanted was chesed, I wanted human transformation. It wasn't that I need burnt offerings, I wanted understanding of God. So the entire concept still needs to be understood. And what I want to do is try to understand it, particularly through these words, Reach Nichoach. To understand, okay, what do these words, Reach Nichoach, actually mean? The Targum Yonatan, in source number 2, and in Hebrew, it's in source number 3. In the actual Targum, it says, Altahu Korban Dimitkabel Bira'ava Kadam Hashem, which is correctly translated in 3, Korban Shemitkabel Biratzon Lefne Hashem. So over here, it's translating the Reach Nichoach as Biratzon. Now, we also need to understand what biratzon means, and we touched upon this a couple of weeks ago. There is a concept that when you bring a korban, what we want to get to is something which is called ritzui. What we want to get to is acceptance. This is something which is an essential part of the korban. It's actually, it enters into the davening. And how it presents itself in the davening is debatable. We say in the Ritzeh, what are the exact words there? Ritzeh Hashem. Okay, you're on the spot, yeah. Ritzeh Hashem Elokeinu, yeah. Tov. The problem in the davening is actually where you put the comma. It's Be'ishe Yisrael. Okay, well, let me open it up. So let me read it, and then we'll see the problem. This is actually what I'm describing now is mentioned in Tosfot as two ways of reading it, and the reason there are two ways of reading it is actually because of a great deal of Jewish tragedy. Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu. Now the first thing over here is Ritzei. Why are we saying the Ritzei? And again, pay attention. We have the first three brachot, we have the last three brachot, and this is the middle. And then there's the middle. The middle changes depending on the day of the week or the day of the year, but this is the way that we end all the time, which means after we say whatever it is that we say, then we come back and say, God, it's an interesting prayer. It's a prayer that our prayer should be accepted. Right? We're not, meaning we say our prayer, and then we say, God, accept our prayer. That's what the Ritzeh is. Ritzeh Hashem Elokeinu ba'amcha Yisrael uvitfilatam. God, again, the key word is Ritzeh, and that's why, that's what the Targum is saying, that's bira'ava, that's biratzon. So again, Ritzeh Hashem Elokeinu ba'amcha Yisrael uvitfilatam, ve'ashiv et avodel dvir betecha, ve'ishei Yisrael utfilatam ba'ava tekabel biratzon. So the question over here is where you put the comma. Is it Vaheshevet Avodal Dvir Beitecha Ve'ishe Yisrael? And therefore, that's in one phrase. Return our avoda to the temple, Ve'ishe Yisrael, and therefore, what's Ishe? Ishe over here is, again, it's fire. And should the offerings, the burnt offerings of Israel be accepted? So therefore, if I read it like that in one phrase, Vaheshevet Avodal Dvir Beitecha Ve'ishe Yisrael, right, return all that, and then Utvilatam Be'avatika Be'aburatzon. I have a slight pause over there. Or it could be, Vashevet al advir beitecha, v'ishe Yisrael, utfilatam v'avatik v'avatzon, is dealing with all the Jews who were killed al kiddush Hashem. V'ishe Yisrael is the burnt Jews. Is it the burnt offerings of the Jews or the burnt Jews? As I said, already we find in the Rishonim two ways of understanding of how you read this phrase over here. But the, yeah, once you realize that, it becomes a much more powerful prayer. Meaning, are we forward, you know, focused on the future, in terms of okay, let us rebuild the temple, or are we saying to God, look at history and look at all the offerings that we've offered over the ages, and accept those offerings? B'she Yisrael would say. So what we're saying is, we've made sacrifices. Again, it's profound. We've made sacrifices. And now we're asking God to accept those sacrifices. But that's what the Ritzeh is. So over here, when we understand the words of the Targum, the Targum we're saying is, we're making this offering, and you can say that's enough. The physical thing is enough. The gesture is enough. Says no. Is that on top of everything else, it should be a reich nicholach Hashem. It should be accepted by God. So therefore, the way that the Targum is understanding it is that there should be ritzui. By the way, this is what I mentioned last time as well, is that at the end of the Passover Seder, after we've done everything else, the last thing is nirtza. Nirtza is a prayer, God accept everything that we've done till now, accept the Seder, accept what we've done till now. So this idea of ritzoi, the idea of praying that our prayers get accepted, which again may seem bizarre at first glance, is something which is quite authentic, and as far as the Targum is concerned, it goes all the way back over here to the Chumash itself. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at sources, and all of them are essentially grappling with this idea of this ritzui. I want to read something from the Sforno where we can easily have spent the whole time on this Sforno. I think I actually did once. But the Sforno is in Bamidbar, and listen to what he writes, source 5. Lasot reach nichoach, v'hikriv ha-makriv, hine, ad ha-egel, haya ha-korban, reach nichoach, bizulat vincha unesachim. That prior to the sin of the egel, every korban in of itself created ritzoi, was accepted. And it didn't need with it the mincha, the grain offering, or nesachim, which is the libations, didn't need that. There's the offering itself. Ki inyan behevel v'noach v'Avraham, as we find when all of those times offerings were brought, and it says reach nichoach in those times, but there was no libations and there was no mincha brought in those times, but by itself it created reach nichoach. Uke inyan v'yishlach et narei Yisrael v'yelu olot v'yizvchuz v'chim shlamim l'Hashem parim. Lo zulatze. All that they brought, it says there, is they brought shlamim, they brought zvachim, but it doesn't say anything about nisachim, about the libations. Uvechatam be'egel, and when they sinned with the egel, hitzrich mincha unisachim la'olot ha'tamid she'a korban tzibur. That once they sinned with the egel, now, in order to bring an ola, it also needed it to have with it nisachim. Again, libations. Umeaz shechatu b'meraglim, and when they sinned with the meraglim, hitzrich mincha nisachim la'achshir gam korban yachid. Even for an individual offering, it needed this as well. Which means, he's saying, is that when they sinned with the golden calf, now they need the libations, the nisachim, and the mincha. For the public, for korban tzibur. When they sinned with the meraglim, now they needed the same thing for korban yachid. Basically, what the Sforno did, and it's a little amazing no one else notices this, but he has a much larger theory, which he uses in other cases as well. First of all, what he notices is that when different korbanot are brought at different points in the Torah, the obligation seems to increase as we go on. This would be, first of all, this is fascinating in terms of religious social anthropology. What he's saying is as we go on in history, we need more and more laws. We need more in law things to do. And he's saying as we go lower and lower in level, now we need more and more to do. So in case anybody who's been complaining about the increased chumrot, which people find occasionally. So it's basically your fault because you're on such a low level, so you need more and more things to do. Mm-hmm. And by the way, the Sforno says this in multiple times. I'm not building this up off of this one case that he says it here. He says it in many, many cases. The most surprising place that he says is in the middle of Vayikra. He says it regarding kashrut and laws of nida, he says it. He says that all these were not mentioned before Tazri Mitzora, before, again, he has certain sins involved over here. He says, because of these sins, we need more halacha. That's it. The price that you pay for sin is you need more halacha. And therefore, as I said, if you find more and more things, now you understand it. So it's very interesting that he wrote this hundreds of years ago, but he also has this teaching, which, as I said, is a global teaching. He also has it specifically when it deals with korbanot. And what we need to do to bring about Ritsui. So again, there's this concept of Ritsui, but he's claiming that as we move on during the time in the desert, we need more and more things to accomplish Ritsui. So therefore, you have Noah was able to accomplish Ritsui like this, Avram like this, but as we move on, we need more and more, which would actually seem to be against the theory of evolution. And I don't mean that in a serious way, but I mean it in a spiritual sense. He clearly senses that we have spiritual devolution, and because we have spiritual devolution, then we need more and more trappings of religiosity in order to make up for our, you know, pathetic inner spiritual lives. That's really what the Sferno believes. Again, if we were to suspect that what we're looking at is something which God needs, the Mishnah, and this is a Mishnah which is quoted by a lot of the commentaries over here, you know, back on the Psukim themselves, the Mishnah makes an observation, something which is, I think, counterintuitive in terms of a legal process. Meaning, I would say, and to a great extent, Hasidei Ashkenaz, when I say Hasidei Ashkenaz, I'm not talking about the recent Hasidim from 800 years ago, really bought into what I'm about to say, that every sin has a price to it, that every sin causes spiritual damage, and therefore every sin needs something in order to fix that particular thing. And, I mean, you can find books from this point, the Rokeach, others, Yehuda Chassid, you can find basically price lists for sins. If you want to know a particular sin, what you have to pay for it, come over, we'll give you advice on what that price may be. And they saw this as a very, very clear thing, but essentially what they did is they took what they perceived to be the inner world of how the Mishkan or how the Beit HaMikdash worked, and there we all know that if you do this thing, then you have to bring this animal, you do this, you have to bring this animal, so therefore every sin had a price, and therefore they had to try to find that currency in Europe 800 years ago. Now, how do we find something which is going to be some kind of similar in terms of basically that the body enjoyed the sin, so now for the body's got to pay a price for the sin. And this is something which is very foreign, certainly, anyone who's been raised on the Rambam and the laws of Tshuva, but just realize at the same time, the Rambam's writing in one part of the world, we find the Hasid, the Ashkenaz, writing in the other part of the world, writing very, very different books. The suspicion is, if you want to get a little bit more interesting in terms of history, something which is debated, if you're reading the book by Chaim Soloveitchik, his essays now, if you're reading that, part of the question that comes up is to what extent was Ashkenaz influenced by Eretz Yisrael? And that's something which has been debated by religious historians for a while, or historians of religion for a while. And the suspicion is, which he argues with, but the suspicion is that Eretz Yisrael behavior went straight to Ashkenaz. It didn't go straight to Bavel in the same way. Which means there were two major centers, Eretz Yisrael and Bavel, and Bavel generally influenced the Sephardic countries, and Eretz Yisrael directly influenced Ashkenaz, but therefore the sensitivity of how the Beit HaMikdash worked may have gone directly, and therefore this whole idea of needing kapara, which is something which you don't find nearly as much within the Rambam. The Rambam Tshuva works for everything, and while Hasidei Ashkenaz was still paying the price, which is a very korban type of a concept. Coming back to this Mishnah and why this Mishnah is so important. The Mishnah makes an observation. There's an offer. Let me read the Mishnah and then I'll explain it, so at least you know what I'm talking about. Ne'mar ba'olat behema, source 6. Ne'mar ba'olat behema, isher reich nichoach. Regarding giving an animal itself, which is, it says reich nichoach. Uvolat of, person can't afford an animal, so he brings an oaf. What does it say? Isher reich nichoach. It also says that it's a burnt offering which creates reich nichoach, which again we're right now calling ritsui. Uve mincha, yishe reich nichoach. Lo mar lacha, echad hamarbe, ve echad hanmamit, ubovad sheyichavein libo l'shamayim. Which means, if I would have thought there's a price system over here, that I have to pay this, again, I broke this, I need to pay this much to fix it, so then this Mishnah is an absurdity. And now there's a Mishnah absurdity, the Torah is an absurdity, which is why I'm saying it can't be this way. That's what the Mishnah's observation is that how does it really work? That if somebody has money, so then they pay for this. They don't have that much money, they pay for this. You have money, you pay for an animal. You don't, you pay for a bird. You don't, then you pay for flour.
But that's straight out of the Torah.
Of course it's straight out of the Torah. So what's the Mishnah's point? The Mishnah's point is all these things create ritsui, because what is the important issue over here? It's not that God needs the animal or the bird or the the flower. What is it? Again, and that's what the Mishnah is saying very clearly. What is it instead? It's the sincerity of the individual who's involved. So therefore, the korban would be, according to what the Mishnah is saying, it's completely human-centric and not at all God-centric or theocentric, which means this is about the person and the sincerity within the person. If I were really to say the way that I think the Chassidei Ashkenaz guys imagine this, is that if I did a sin, I broke something, and I have to fix something. If I didn't fix that, then the thing is still broken. And over here it's saying, no, the thing which fixes is not, there's a price tag to it, because what do we just now find out? Like everything else, it's negotiable. It's negotiable. You can afford more, you pay more. You can afford less, you pay less. But I'm saying in a certain world, this would sound crazy, but that this is built into it, that's why the Mishnah concludes, which is a fascinating theological conclusion. What's the important thing about the offering? What does it say? Echad amarbev, echad amamid, those who can pay more, those who can pay less. Ubulvach, yichavin libo l'shamayim. What's the important thing? Is the heart. Yeah, but it's still too nice. And even with the conclusion of the Mishnah, the Ikar is Sheikhvan Libo L'Shamayim, which means that the... I understand how you can... Yes, you can defend the Chassidei Ashkenaz. You can. No, I'm saying you can defend the outlook, but this, if it were really this kind of damage, it's interesting that it turns it into a subjective statement. Because you would have thought, this is the price, because this is what was broken. Right. So, okay, one could say that it's more democratic. Correct. You could have said it's more democratic, and therefore different people experience pain in different ways. Okay. Accepted. What we're going to see in the next couple of midrashim are different types of expressions, which will then let you understand why the Ibn Ezra had to scream and hold it. It's not what, this way. But look at the midrash first in source 7. Vayarach Hashem et Reach HaNichoach. This is going back to Noach. Vayarach Hashem et Reach HaNichoach. Ratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Karbonotav. Again, see the word there? It's Ritzui. God accepted. Midrash Reichel Shel Avram Avinu Ola B'Kivshan HaEsh V'Reichan Shel Chananya Chananya Misho Azaria Olin B'Kivshan HaEsh V'Reach Shatidim HaTzadikim Latzeit Mimenu V'Chein HaTzadikim Shecho B'Dor V'Dor Oto HaReach. So over here, it's actually going back to what we've been avoiding, the smell. I mean, Reach Nichoach means, as much as you saw the Targum moving away from it and saying, no, it's Ritzuri, it's Ratzon. So over here, notice that it said on the one hand, Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God accepts, but what does he accept? He accepts the pleasant smell. But what's the pleasant smell that he accepts? So it's the smell of people. What? It's the smell of people burning, although it's really interesting because, of course, none of those actually burnt. But it was, let me go back to Avram for a moment. We all know the midrash about Avram being thrown into the Kivshan, and Avram did this. Why? Why is Avram prepared to be thrown into it? Because of his acceptance of one God, acceptance of monotheism. He believes that there's one God, and therefore his acceptance of this one God ends up with him feeling he has no choice and being thrown into a furnace. At that moment, Avram now is being... Right. At that moment, Avram now is being considered to be a korban ola. And by the way, you realize what's so interesting about this. I've said this before in case you want. I think I've written this also. If you want to steal it, it's too late. But when you think about the Akedah, how God can ask Avram to take his son and sacrifice his son, could he have asked him to do something that he was not willing to do himself? Which means just keeping in mind that Avram has been there, done that, which means willing to be a burnt offering for God. That's the whole background, that Avraham did that already. So now that God says, okay, I want you to do that. I want Yitzchak to go through the same experience that you did. By the way, and what's the experience? To be prepared to be offered. Doesn't necessarily have to be that it is. But what's interesting over here is that it says, no, that God still smells that smell of Avraham being willing to sacrifice himself completely. Well, what makes it a complete sacrifice? That's what happens when you go into an oven. It's a complete it's a complete sacrifice. And therefore, it's the sacrifice of Avram, a Kanani Vazah. And you noticed it as well. It's also the future. It's all the tzaddikim who've been burnt. That's what it says. All the tzaddikim who've been burnt through history, God accepts that, but it's going back to the Reach. And that's why this Midrash is so interesting, because it sort of combines together the past, present, and future, and it combines the sense of smell with Ritzoi, and it sort of wraps it all together over there. And as I said, the images over here are really quite, on the one hand, frightening and disturbing. On the other hand, maybe it's even comforting to know that, you know, how do you look at Auschwitz? You know, you say, okay, this was a place of literally korbanot, which God accepts as Ritzoi, as Ratzon. Yeah. Yes. So if you want, I'll come back to that. which is horrible or disturbing?
I think even horrible.
No, it's not horrible. It's only disturbing.
God is appeased by...
No, God accepts. Not appeased. Get rid of appeased. We don't have appeased here at all. That God accepts our sacrifices. As I said, there's some people say, Tosa brings that, that's the Kavana in Shmona Esrei. Ritzei Hashem, right? Except the burnt Ishei Yisrael, those Jews who've been burnt offerings.
Except our martyrs.
Except those who died al Kiddush Hashem as Korbanot. Why is that? Not appease. Except. I told you. Yeah, we don't do that. We don't like that. But what if a human was, should God accept it? He doesn't command us to do it, right? Unless he does. If a person died al Kiddush Hashem, so now what do you say? Okay, you don't want to say, but what do you say? Do you say, well, that was terrible? Say, okay, God, now accept this as a korban. Accept this as a korban ola. I'm not saying anything new right now. I'm just pointing out that the Midrashim are saying it black and white.
What's the verb, what you're saying about Noah? He was appeased by Noah's korban. That's it.
We'll come back to some of the commentaries by Noah in a moment. Source 8 told Yitzchak, the only reason this is really interesting is because he's taking the Rambam, and he's almost quoting him word for word from the Moreh Nevuchim, and he's trying to make it sound completely rational and acceptable, which, of course, others like the Ramban did not like at all. Which means there are other nations of the world that worship these things, right? They have their sacred cows. So what does God say? Take their sacred cows, and I'm telling you to worship them. I'm telling you not to worship them. I'm telling you to kill them. Right? Again, in India, it'd be a little hard to offer a cow, right? Right. Did I tell you the horrific story about kashrus? I shouldn't tell you this. I was in a lecture about for rabbis about kashrut. This goes back literally more than 25 years ago. And there was somebody who was a professor who had a laboratory that the kashrut agencies were using. And he said that once when he, they sent him this chocolate from Belgium, and they asked him to look at it just to break it down to see what was in it. And he saw that there was some kind of a gelatin in it. And he analyzed it, and he asked the kosher company to ask them from Belgium, say, where did you get the gelatin from? So they said, we got the gelatin from India. He goes, I suspected as much. It was made out of human gelatin from human bones. Yeah, because... By the way, go ask me in terms of kosher, if that's better or worse. Okay, you don't want to know. Because he said when he saw what it was made out of, checking it up, so therefore he realized it couldn't have come from Belgium. He says, where did you import the gelatin from? They said, we imported it from India. So guess what's sacred and guess what's not sacred in India? Anyway, it had a heksher on it, by the way, just in case you wanna know. Okay.
No adulterated chocolate?
No. you have to. It's not enough to know where something's put together. Where are they getting their ingredients from? Okay, let's go on. You know the problem with telling that story? You're not going to remember anything else I say today. Right? I mean, this was just... So think of it this way. If you don't want to gain weight on Purim, any, you know, Mishloach Mono that you get, take a look and see, okay, who sent this? Where is this coming from? If it has a Heksher, if it says the chief rabbi of India, then be a little suspicious. Okay. So, Rav Yitzchak Karo, in source 8, he says, and I can tell you, again, he's quoting the Rambam, turn to page 2, he says, Sharei amunot ra'ot shehein chole ha'nefesh lo itperu ki'im b'havcho, ki'shem shechole ha'guf einu mitperu ki'im b'havcho, v'chol chavanat ha'torah einu ki'im la'akor zecher avodozara min olam. The purpose of the Torah is a polemic against idolatry, to uproot idolatry from the world, again, to uproot the very, you know, roots of it, and to get go away from the practices of those who worship it, and not to do what they do even for the sake of heaven. Which means, I'm telling you now, he's just explaining the Rambam, but the Rambam doesn't sound as bad as sometimes the people like to explain. He says, no, God says there's idolatry in the world. We need to uproot idolatry. And how do you uproot idolatry? I want you to sacrifice to me things that other people think are sacred. And that's what, and that, every time you bring a korban, it uproots part of idolatry. So again, it comes a total sacrifice to God. Again, it's to God, but it's not that God needs this, it's that we need to uproot the idolatry which is in the world. But as I said, we all know why some people can find that very disturbing. Now, Ibn Ezra, we read the beginning of it before, God forbid, does it mean the smell or does it mean food? So now, what's he going to have to do? Explain what it does mean. So listen to what he says. He's saying is that the reach nichoach is that it creates some type of, literally, rest or serenity, even. Vatam shehiniach hareach mehazaf o shehiniach korach elyon. If you didn't notice, he had over here the word nichoach, he had the word noach, he had the word minucha, all of this he's putting together, and therefore in a certain sense, the Ibn Ezra's understanding, what does it mean, reach nichoach, it has to do with a calming down, it has to do with serenity, it has to do with somehow man connecting to God. Shehiniach, next, there's a second commentary of the Ibn Ezra to Bereishit in the next line. Shehiniach hakas v'nei b'schut Noach. So again, it's connecting Reach Nichoach with Noach, which we would not have necessarily understood. Source 10 is back to another midrash, which could be understood in a problematic sense. L'reach Nichoach. The reach is God. God finds it pleasing. Again, this is the type of expression which other people try to move away from. In source number 11, Takriv reach nichoach Lashem, the Sifri says, Nachat ruach lefanai she'amarti v'na'aseh ritzoni. Now it added in one little or two words here, which is what changes it from source 10 to source 11. What's the difference? In source number 10, it says that you'll bring it, it's reach nichoach, it's pleasant for me. Over here, it says it's pleasant for me. Why is it pleasant for me? Shena'aseh ritzoni, which means the idea of ritzui comes about when we did the ratzon of Hashem. Doing the ratzon of Hashem creates ritzui. The way that the Sifri is saying this over here it's sort of like the parent who has a child who wants to give him his allowance, but he wants the child to earn it, so he tells them to do something which they don't need at all. Go ahead and do this chore, which they don't need at all, just so that the child gets a sense that I'm doing what my parent told me to do, and then they can be rewarded. That is really what it's saying over here. I mean, it's not that God has the smell, God likes the smell, or as the Ibn Ezra, that God eats. No. It's the nachat ruach lefanai, what creates the nachat, and by the way, notice over here as well something. Reach nichoach. How is it explaining reach nichoach? How is it reach nichoach? Is nachat ruach. Reach nichoach is nachat ruach. What's nachat ruach? You know what it is. Okay, good. No, okay. What's nachat ruach? It is calm and content. So what creates nachat ruach for God? That's reach nichoach. Over here it's clearly saying that reach nichoach is nachat ruach. What creates the nachat ruach? It's that people are doing what God told them to do. Nothing to do with the substance of it, nothing to do with the smell, but that man is doing what God tells him to do. Look at source number 12, the Psikta. Kodesh Baruch Hu Yisroel Banai Mikol Korbanot Shatem Akrivim Lefanai Klum Ani Nehenem Mikem Ela Hareach. I don't take anything, which is also interesting again when you think back about this. Ibn Ezra, I don't eat, I don't drink, whatever, but I like the smell. So again, what does the smell mean over here? So that's what I'm saying. Even when you're looking at the various midrashim over here, we're left with saying, okay, there are some which are really clear and some which still leave this question mark. Now, after all that, finally source 13, which by the way, originally was source number 2, and it would have been very easy if it was source number 2, but I think you'll appreciate it much more now. Finally, Rashi, on the pasuk we started with. Nichoach, what does it mean when we say reach nichoach? Nachat ruach lefanai sha'amarti v'naseh ritzoni. Okay? I'm just not convinced you would have understood it before. Maybe you would have. But what is Rashi saying? That what is reach nichoach? That is nachat ruach. What is reach nichoach? God is saying that I am content. What creates the contentment? Not that God likes the smell. Rashi's moving far away from any type of anthropomorphism over here by saying that God enjoys the smell. No. It's rather what? Shamarti v'naseh ritzoni. That means that this thing of bringing the korban, you listen to what I told you to do, and that's where the nachat ruach is from. That's the reach nichoach. It's by virtue of the fact that man listens to God. The Ramban, who I can tell you without going into lots of detail, cannot accept such an interpretation. The Ramban, who sees things in a much more of a mystical way, it can't simply be that this is just a game of Simon Says over here, and because God said it, therefore it's good, but there's no essence of it which is good, and therefore there must be much more of a spiritual inner message. He gives a slightly different interpretation. Let's look at it in source 14. Again, it's on the same pasuk that we started with. V'nei nichoach minacha ruach. Now, he didn't say nachat ruach. What did he say? Nacha ruach. What does nacha mean? That the spirit comes down. Not nachat ruach, nacha. It comes down. As it says, nacha ruach Eliyahu al Elisha. Like when the spirit of Eliyahu is then shared with Elisha. Or v'tanach aleihem haruach. The spirit falls upon them. Right? When over here, v'chol korban loshon kreva v'achtut. So the word korban comes from the word close. Again, be very careful. There's two different words that could have been used. One was korban, which means to come close, and the other is zevach. Zevach means to slaughter. Actually, I'm going to go to slaughter. Lizvoach means to slaughter. Korban means to come close. And that's why I'm going to go back to the pasuk I quoted from Hosea in the beginning. Chesed chafatzti v'lo zevach. I wanted your kindness, your decency. I didn't want your slaughterings. And that is a statement which God says, which really is a response to man's cynicism. If man thinks that all he needs to do is make a check to the building committee and now everything is okay, well, I shouldn't say this so loud. I mean, Where would we be without guilt? And where would we be without people who felt they needed to give donations? But the purpose of a korban, especially according to the Ramban, is to bring about man's change. To go, it's catharsis, it's man becomes different, man gets rehabilitated. And if all that doesn't, and if that happens, then what's the result? Now you have a korban, because man has been rehabilitated. And what does rehabilitation mean? Man has become close to God. That's the korban, means to come close. Again, what b'chol korban loshen kreva v'achdut. What's achdut mean? Unity. What's the unity? It's unity between man and God. So the purpose of the korban is to bring about a spiritual rehabilitation. But what happens if a person is cynical and they just, okay, I did this, now I have to pay my price for it. So then what have you just done? You've turned the korban into a zevach. And that's what the pasuk says. Chesed chafatzti v'lo zevach. V'dat elokim me'olot. I don't need piles of... doesn't do anything for me, God says. I don't need piles of dead animals. I don't need it. It doesn't do a thing for me. If a man becomes rehabilitated, that's a whole nother story. The pasuk that the Ramban is quoting is in source 16, page 3 on the top. V'yarei min anaviyim asher b'yirichom enegem yu nacha ruach Eliyahu al Elisha. The spirit of Eliyahu rested on him. So he understands that nachat ruach, Reach Nichoach, means that the Spirit of God now comes into man. Reach Nichoach Lashem now creates this Korban, creates this unity with God. How easy that is to read into the words, that's something else. Look at the Radak in Source 15, and just to see his world which he's creating. He's actually commenting on, of all places, and you'll realize the significance in a second, he's talking about the ladder, the sulam, that Yaakov sees in his dream. Right? Yaakov lays down and he sees the sulam, its feet are on the ground, its head goes up into the heavens. Vine Hashem nitzav alav, and God is upon it or upon him. Zeo sh'amar v'yered Hashem ahar Sinai. God is there, and that's how God comes down, which means he's saying that the ladder is how God can come down into Sinai. V'yesh omrim, Davar hakorbanot sheyasu banav hir elo v'hasulam hu hamizbeach. It's very interesting. He's saying that the sulam in the vision of Yaakov actually is a mizbeach. Now, again, I don't know how often we ever have that kind of vision, because we have this vision of, you know, a stairway to heaven. We have this vision of this steps going up, as it were. He says, no, you're talking about something which is completely symbolic. So if it's completely symbolic, what is it which is on the ground but reaches up into heaven? He goes, that's a mizbeach. And by the way, when Yaakov wakes up, what does he say? This is, right? I'm going to build Beit Elohim over here. I'm going to build the house of God. Why? Because he sees the mizbeach and the ability of man to reach up into the heavens. Again, let's read the symbolism again. That is, again, the smoke, as it were, which goes up. And what it says, right? What's a malach? It's a shliach. What's a shliach? An emissary. What is it? Who's an emissary of Hashem? Who's a malach Hashem? We're saying a Kohen is, because a Kohen is working, doing the sacred work. So just now, the Radak just took the whole Sulam of Yaakov and turned it into the Beit HaMikdash. He goes, oh, which of course is exactly what Yaakov does when he wakes up as well. He goes, oh, I have to build the Beit HaMikdash, because that was my vision. Again, realize that you'll talk to the various psychologists in the room afterwards, and they'll charge you appropriately. But in terms of dreams, how symbolically would you interpret dreams? So Yaakov's having a dream over here, and he sees the ladder, but no, it's all symbolic, and he understands the symbolism. What's the symbolism? The symbolism is the built Beit HaMikdash with the Kohanim, with the Mizbeach, with the Maracha, and with the smoke going up to heaven, and that is all called the Sulam of Yaakov. So as I said, if you've never imagined this before, this interpretation of the Radak, to my mind, is quite interesting. Let's look at source 17, which is a much more modern source, but he quotes someone older. This is Octava Kabbalah, who's quoting Rebbe Eliezer ben Eliyahu Ashkenazi, who's actually a very interesting figure, but not for today. Ola, source 17, Ola Ishe Reach Nichoach, Heitiv Amar B'Zeh B'Sefer Maaseh Hashem. That's the Sefer Eliezer ben Eliyahu. Mashenemar B'Korbanot Reach Nichoach L'Hashem, Lo L'Saper Ma'alata Korbanot Ba, Ki Im Maaseh Ish U'Mach Shavotav. The korban, and by the way, this is an extension of the way I was reading the Mishnah that we saw before. The korban has nothing to do with the animal. The korban has everything to do with the person who's bringing it, and their thoughts. Ki amevi korban lo yachshov shekorbano levad nitchaper avano. A person who brings an offering should never imagine that it is the animal that brings about forgiveness. Aval yele bedato shekorban einu ki im reach nichoach. The whole purpose of the korban now, he's giving us, I think, a very interesting interpretation of Reach Nichoach. What is Reach Nichoach? How is he explaining it? He's explaining it, it's an indication of the future. Now, of course, you can sit here and say to me, well, if you want, I can ask you if you want, what in the world is Reach Nichoach to do with the future? So it goes back to what smell is. You know, even before the food is ready, you can smell it. Yes? How good was the smell of the food I made last night? Too good. I'll tell you later. You want the recipe? I'll give you the recipe, but you know my recipes. A little of this, a little of that, and it worked. And not only that, I put it in the oven and went out to give a shear, and I came back and it was ready. Yeah. It's man's future. But what is he saying? You know, before the food is ready, you can already smell it. And the food is a smell. It's an indication. Anticipation. The smell is the anticipation of how the food is going to taste afterwards. It's foreshadowing. But that's what he's saying here. He's saying that the Reach Nichoach is when a person brings a korban, what's the important part of the korban? It's not the dead animal. What's the important part of the korban? It is the intention. What is it? It's the rehabilitation of man. It's this decision that I'm going to be different. This decision that I'm going to change my ways. So what's the Reach Nichoach? It's the smell of the future. And that's what he's saying. And that's why it's the only thing. Again, remember all these things that we saw. It's the only thing which God liked, isn't he? The food? No. It's this anticipation of what's going to be because of this person has changed their way. So that's... Now you see why the Ktav HaKabbalah liked it. Let me continue. Hushala lav yitbarach lashon reach nichoach. Why the language reach nichoach? Ki yishar ha-reach ha-tov ha-bami rachok adal ha-davar ha-atzmo hi-otov. That, you know, you can smell something from afar. Again, something which travels from afar. You can smell something. Look, somebody cynical is going to say, but you can see further than you can smell, and all that's of no concern. You can smell something from afar, and that's what he's saying. That's what this symbolism is over here, and that's why this is the phrase which is used. Kimo ken ya korban lefnei Hashem kimvaser ala ma'asim hatovim sha'atid hamakriv la'asot mikan v'hala. Okay, black and white. What you asked, that he's saying is that the Reach Nichoach is God's anticipation of the wonderful actions that this person will do, which he has now redoubled himself to do, which is symbolized by the korban. Yes, you like this? No.
Yes.
I need some positive feedback. Otherwise, I'm going to stop at some point. The Rekanati in source 19. Going back on Noach, kishem sheyesh evarim ba'adam miyuchadim lefu'latam ha'ayin lerot ukiyotze b'hem kach yesh kochot elokiyot l'mala nikruim ba'otom ha'shemot monim al pu'latam v'zeh sod gadol yitba'er b'parshat v'yichi b'gzeret ha'kel. He says, I can't explain it all right now, I will. By the way, those of you who don't know, the Rekanati is a commentary on the mystical parts of the Ramban, where the Ramban says, I can't explain, so then Rekanati says, okay, I can't explain. But sometimes he gives us a little over here, and he's saying is that just like the physical world is a reflection of the spiritual world, And there are certain entities which are in the physical world which are reflected in the spiritual world. So therefore, just like there's food and smell and whatever, there's a spiritual reflection of that which has to do with the spiritual reality. So he's saying if you're reading this as in terms of food and eating and smells, whatever, so all that's not, there's a spiritual component, and I'm just not telling you what it is. Or basically, I can tell you, but I have to kill you. But he's saying is that there, that again, this is what I was saying before. It's not what we've seen, that because God said it and you do it, that's what creates the Ritzui. He's saying is that no, there's actually a spiritual transformation which has taken place, which is reflected by the smell, but he's not telling us exactly how this works. Let's look at 21, Rabbeinu Bachaye. Similar to what we've seen before, the alpha, where it's underlined, the alpha pisha eina to'elet b'korbanot lefi aderech hazeh ki im l'chotei hamakriv levado. The korban helps the person bringing it, again, not God. Hinei korban yikra'enu hakatuv, it's called by scripture, yishe reich nechorech la'ashem, b'nei sheritzono shakadosh baruch hu davak b'chotei hazeh, achar shenichim al chato, v'kriv korbano, v'hu yitelet zivalo b'zeh b'naseh ritzono. It just went a little bit further than we said before, and I think the important word over here is shenichem. What does nichem mean? That he changed his mind. The person himself changed his mind, but the nichem over here is most likely related to the reach nichoach and related to the nacha. And again, I just have to point out again, it's these same letters which keep coming back again and again in the various commentaries. The Ramban and the Rakanati and others are most likely based upon source number 22, which is a mystical source known as the Sefer HaBahir. The Ein Reach Ela Ba'af. Remember, there's a spiritual side of this, which we don't know what it is yet. The Ein Reach Ela Ba'af. Sense of smell is connected to the nose, obviously. The Ein Nishima Shehiya Reach Ela Ba'af. And breathing goes from the nose. Now hold it. Now why is that all important? Does this do anything for you yet? I have to spell everything out. What else? Vayipach ba'apav. Right. When God creates man and gives him the soul, he breathes into him. So that's the breath, and that's the noach, that's the smell. Which means he's saying the nishima. God's breath, that nishima is connected to taking a breath. Taking a breath is connected to the nose. Over here, ve'ein nishima shirech ela ba'af, ve'ein nichoach ela yiridat dichtiv. Nichoach means to come down. Nichita. Ve'yered u'mitargminan v'nachit. It means to come down. V'haruach yored u'mityached b'tzirat ha'kdoshot ha'hem u'mitkarev v'yadei ha'korban. V'haynu d'akrei korban. So he says that the idea of the Korban, this goes back to this idea of it creates unity. And I think when you read the Ramban now, if you read the Ramban and you read this, you realize this is what was open in front of the Ramban. This, and by the way, this is true. The Sefer Bahir is a book which he quotes numerous times. It is one of the books which is opened in front of him. And the way that he's describing over here, the unity of man is our soul. The unity of man and God is the soul. The soul is what makes us, gives us this aspect of God within us. And therefore, when man sins, presumably somehow there's been some type of harming of the neshama. So therefore, we need some new nishima, some new breath of God within us in order to fix our soul. And what he is describing over here, if I'm not reading too much into it, I believe what he's describing over here is why. Again, remember we just saw in the Rakanati, there's a spiritual sense to the nose, without explaining it at all. Well, guess what we just now did? That's the spiritual sense of the nose. It's this idea that God breathes within us the soul of life. The soul got damaged, so therefore now the soul needs to fix, and that's the Reach Nichoach. Now, when God gets angry, what phrase does it use? Vayicharaf, which means that there has been some kind of damage. Again, Vayicharaf, how do you normally translate it? Angry, but why af? What is it? What does the af have to do with it? So therefore, it could be that the ichar af has to do with the damage of the soul, and therefore we need the fixing of the soul, and that's why we need the sense of smell involved in all this in terms of the reich nichoach.
Correct.
But what they're doing is they're being a lot more symbolic,
yes,
in terms of understanding, in good psychology, in terms of understanding the spiritual components. Okay, let's look at Achtav the Kabbalah, and we'll see almost all the elements that we saw today are going to be here one way or the other. We'll see how far we get with this. Last source, number 23. Before we read the Ketav HaKabbalah in Vayikra, now we're reading what he says in Noach. Okay, it's just in case you think that I'm repeating myself. Vayirach Hashem, that God smelled. Pirish Nitratza. Okay, that's the story that I kept on telling you about. God accepts it. U'matzachin lefanav, hachefetz v'ratzon ahuv. Shemachshevet hamakriv, hayu l'ratzon lefnei Hashem. It is the thoughts, or if you will, I'm even going to say the soul, the spiritual part, not the physical, the spiritual part of the person that creates the ritzui. Shemachshevet hamakriv hoya l'ratzon lefnei Hashem. Ukfi chafetz al yonut barach. Ki tachlit hamechuvan b'chol hakorbanot al dat hapshat hu hachafetz v'ratzon kekatuv l'ratzon lefnei Hashem. The whole purpose of a korban is to create ritzui, that God accepts it. Klomar, שיקריב האדם את עצמו רצונו וחפצו לפני השם, כאילו הוא מקריב מורה חיוב הקרבת עצמו בכוחות נפשו לעבודת בורא. That the real bringing of a korban is a person is self-sacrificing, the sacrificing themselves, that they should be completely aligned with God's spiritual world. Skip a little bit to where it's underlined. הנה אהבה הגדולה הזאת המתיילדת במחשבת המקריב ודבקות האלוקה המתחשדת המתחדשת בחפצו ורצונו בעת הקרבת קורבנו, הוא הנקרא לדעתי ריח ניחוח. That what is the pleasant smell? It is the individual's transformation, who this new personality who's been born as a result of bringing the offering, where at this moment he decides to completely dedicate himself to God, this new feeling that, he says, that's what reach nichoach means. By the way, you realize that some of the things that he's missing some of the things that we see in terms of the symbolism of the reach, in terms of the smell, which I just sense that had he known this, he would have added this as well. Skip a little bit more. V'achafetz v'ratzon b'chuvenet b'shem reach. Why is it called smell? Ki hityachasut ratzon adam v'chavtzo masav u'palatov u'kityachasut ha-reach el ha-pri. It's like the fruit and the smell of the fruit. Mizeh amar v'harecho b'yirat Hashem, klomer kol chavtzo v'ratzono yeh b'inyan yirat Hashem. U'minyan zeh amar, saneti ma'asti chageichem v'lo ariach ba'atzartechem, klomer ein ratzoni v'chavtzi b'hit asfechem l'tpalel v'chadomeh. You're saying that there's certain times that people can gather together and God does not like their gathering together. I'm not making a political statement now at all, but I'm just quoting what it says over here, that things have to be completely dedicated towards me, not towards you, towards me. Umilat nichoach hu kimurgal b'ra'otenu ruach chachamim nochahimenu. Now what does nochahimenu means? That God finds it pleasant. Nochamenu. Nocha ruach lefanai. Umechuvan bimilat reach nichoach haratzon ahuv. So again, just to finish up what he's saying, but let's just go through the various things. The commentary that is completely rejected is to say that God, you know, God likes korbanot because God is hungry. I mean, that, as we saw from the Ibn Ezra, and that becomes an absurdity. The question, though, is that why does it say reach nichoach l'Hashem? To say, I mean, and that's something which is from the very beginning. The Sforno's observation that as we move on, we need to do more and more to create this and more details, more and more laws, is a very frightening thought. But as I said, he brings more proofs to this. Why specifically smell? So one thing is, I remind you this year that we had last week in terms of, you know, we got to the very end in terms of the ability of Mashiach to judge by smell. That becomes very interesting in terms of the things that we've seen over here, especially now realizing the relationship between neshama, the soul, and be able to understand the soul and what the soul is like and the whole rehabilitation of the soul and how it's connected to the sense of smell. And that seems to be what we saw really from the more mystical sources that were coming out, including the Bahir, including including the Ramban and including the Rakanati, that there is a spiritual element, and that has to do with soul, and that has to do, therefore, with Reach. And therefore, since God breathes within us the soul of life, and that's something which is connected to breath, Nishima, so therefore Nishima takes place by breathing in, so therefore the whole idea of when man's soul gets somehow damaged by sin, that needs to be fixed, and that seems to be the connection. God has no need for korbanot, but at the end of the day, man needs korban. Man needs to be close, but man, I guess the best way to say it is that we need a spiritual chiropractor, right? We need an adjustment. We need to fix that which has become broken when we sin, and that seems to be the way that most of these commentaries are explaining the Korban. What I found to be, I think you did as well, to be most interesting, is this idea of how the sense of smell is also an anticipation towards the future, and therefore the Reach Nichoach is that God looks at the sincerity that the individual feels at this particular moment, and therefore that is represented by the smell, which is forward going and anticipation to this soul which has now been hopefully healed. So next week, I guess we'll learn and we'll be hungry.